It's good to see everyone this morning. We are especially thankful for the fact that there are visitors in our number. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence this morning. We invite you to, if you have any questions about anything we talk about here in the lesson, or any questions about our worship period, to talk with us about those things. We'd be glad to share our conviction with you. It is indeed a good day. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. It's notice the last few days during the morning period, there was a little crispness in the air. That's good to see. We're nearing the fall season. It's good that when I get up and start to preach, I glance over at my granddaughter and she grins at me. That makes me feel good. We are certainly blessed by our Lord. I want to spend some time this morning talking about a text from Psalm 139, if you would turn with me there. Psalm 139, and we're going to begin reading in verse 17 and go through verse 24. There's a phrase that is used in the 22nd verse and the concept that is found throughout this text that is somewhat troubling, and we're going to try to explain it and have a full understanding of what the psalmist is talking about. In verse 17, he says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, there are a couple of things that we want to note as we introduce our topic this morning. The first one is that the Bible clearly reveals that God deals with wickedness, that eternal punishment is reserved for those who are wicked. And there is a reference here in this particular text about the enemies of God, how they speak against Him. And the psalmist, as a result of the ungodliness that is around him, declares that he hates with perfect hatred. I want to explain what is basically discussed in this particular topic, in this particular passage, concept of hatred, because I think it needs a proper definition. We in the world today, when we think about hating and about hatred, we obviously recognize that it is a negative thing. It has a negative connotation, and rightly so. But there is a statement made here that the psalmist hates with perfect hatred, and it seems that in this context, in that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that this hatred of which he speaks is something that is indeed righteous. I want you to notice in verse 17 of the text, he talks about how precious are the thoughts of God to him. This is an individual who desired to do the will of the Lord, who desired to know God's will. In verse 23 and 24, he calls upon God to search him, to know his heart. This is a heart that he has declared to be a heart that harbors perfect hatred. But he says, "Try me, know my anxieties, see if there is any wicked way in me." And the psalmist certainly did not consider himself to be sinning when he said that I hate with perfect hatred. And I think that indeed, as again this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, there's no indication that God took exception to what the psalmist is saying, that there are certain times when it is right and appropriate to hate if we understand the sense of what's under consideration with regard to that hatred. The first thing I want to note with regard to perfect hatred, that the word perfect is a word that we see from time to time, which is indicative of maturity or completeness. It is an idea of something that is fully developed. And I want you to understand that when the word perfect hatred is used in this particular text, the psalmist is not indicating that his hatred has reached the nth degree, that his hatred is as hateful or hating as you possibly can be, but rather that his hatred is fully and completely in accord with the will of God. And so when we talk about hatred, if we understand what is meant by this, understand what the Bible has to say about the concept of hatred in general, perhaps it will be helpful to us to know how we're to conduct ourselves as well. So again, when we look at the context, I want you to notice verse 21, the verse immediately preceding the statement, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do not loathe them who rise up against you. I hate them with perfect hatred." But you don't see the word loathe there in that particular passage, verse 21 of the text. The word loathe, it is actually, if you look, have other translations, it may be translated in your particular version as, "Am I not grieved by?" The idea of loathing or being grieved by or detesting. I think that gives us a sense of what is being spoken of in this text. What the psalmist is saying is that he strongly disapproved of the actions of the ungodly. Those are things that he detested, that he loathed, that grieved him. Things that he did not want to be a part of. He wanted to separate himself from those kinds of things. Refused to associate with men of such character. When you look at the concept of hating in that regard, hating every evil thing, we need to understand that that is a biblical concept that has approval from God. Let me give you a couple of examples from the book of Psalms. In other places, in Psalm 119, I want to read verse 158 of the 119th Psalm to you, where the psalmist says, "I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word." And so here we find disgust for an individual who is treacherous in the sight of God, who is rebellious in the sight of God. They do not keep your word. You'll remember in contrast to that, the blessedness of the man, as related in Psalm 1 and verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is something that is abhorrent to the man of God. He is not one who will associate with those who are ungodly, those who are sinners, those who are scornful toward God. Now, some might would take issue with that, saying that Jesus himself associated with sinners, and that is rightly said. It is true. And in fact, in that sense, we are too as well. We'll make note of what we're talking about as the lesson continues. But understand that an individual who sits, and look at the phrase there in verse 1, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, indicating that he is taking the advice of those who are ungodly or rebellious against God. That he is standing in the paths of sinners. That is, he is walking in that same path that sinners take. That's where he finds himself in, is where they are. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, indicating again that he is a participant with them in scorn. Man who is not like that, does not participate in those things grieve him. He loathes or detests those. Well, that's an individual who is righteous in the sight of God. But then we have the way in which the term hatred is used more commonly. In contrast, we have hatred as something that is sinful, something that is destructive. And the Bible very clearly talks about hatred as being that on any number of occasions. One that we'll just begin our lesson with is in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, where we are told that hatred stirs up strife. Hatred is spoken of negatively in contrast to love. And in fact, that's commonly what we hear, that we are to be loving rather than being individuals who hate. That God indeed will condemn those who hate. God desires that we love one another. And there is truth to be found in that statement. But Proverbs chapter 10 tells us that hatred is something that is destructive. It stirs up strife, where love is something that covers all sin. And so we're going to look at that contrast as our lesson continues. Because while that is indeed so, the Bible tells us that there are times to hate. Remember the text from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and the couplets that are given in that section of Scripture? To everything that there is a season. In verse 8 of the text, we are told that there is a time to love and a time to hate. And so we need to, again, understand what the Bible is talking about. And there are a number of ways in which the Bible uses that term. One that is a bit out of the ordinary is found in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, the words of our Lord himself when he talks about what we might refer to as relative preference. He says there in verse 26 of Luke chapter 14 that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate there in that particular context obviously does not mean the same thing that we commonly mean when we use the term that the world in general refers to, where we are to actually have a loathing for, an active dislike for, an animosity toward our father or our mother. It is having reference to the relative preference that we have for Jesus Christ above all others, above any other relationship that we might have. Our love for the Lord to be so strong that relatively it can be expressed that we are hateful or we hate our father and mother. So it's not a literal hate that's under consideration in that text. But what it does indicate is that if I have to make a decision as to who I am going to love, who I'm going to give my fidelity and loyalty to, who I'm going to serve or to follow, then there must not be any choice in my mind, not many variants, no equivocation. I must serve Christ and Him alone. And so it has reference again to relative preference. But there is also the text of Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, when we are told that at one point in time, having reference before we have turned to righteousness, that we were foolish, that we were disobedient, that we were deceived, that we served various lusts and pleasures, that we lived in malice and envy, that we were hateful, and we were hating one another. And so it is used in that negative sense, that it is wrong for us to be hateful and to hate each other. And then finally, I want to note by way of introduction the text of Hebrews chapter 1. And in a way in which the term hate is used, and this specific passage is a prophecy concerning the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, God's word concerning the Son, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions." You have hated lawlessness. And so an aversion toward evil is expressed in this particular text as hatred. And so we can see from this that the concept of hate is something that is multifaceted. So whenever you hear that term as it is used, and time again, especially in our present society, as we speak out against sin, as we express an aversion toward sin, as we bring individuals into an understanding of their sin against God and speak against the evil that is perpetrated in the world today, people will accuse us as Christians of being haters, of being hateful. And so it is a negative thing as we seek to live for Christ, to hate what we are told to hate, to love what we are told to love, to hate in the ways that we are told to hate. It's not something that is going to be commonly understood by the world. But the problem is, I think, too often, is not that we do not hate as God hates, or that we will receive this disapproval and criticism from the world, but that we sometimes are actually guilty of hating in ways that are inappropriate, that are sinful in the sight of God. So we want to differentiate, we want to describe, we want to define in such a way as to have an understanding. The concept of hate, multifaceted, so there are three important points that I want you to remember along these lines. First of all, that it's important for us to hate the same things that God hates. If God hates something, and we are told a number of times in Scripture that God does indeed hate, then that is something that we must hate as well. I want you to notice, first of all, the 45th Psalm, verses 6 and 7. Because this is actually that passage that the Hebrew writer quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and attributed it as a messianic prophecy, attributed to the Son of God. He says there in verse 6, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." This is a scepter of righteousness. Jesus Christ is right. He is good. He is holy. He is pure. And yet we are told in verse 7, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. And therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So you love righteousness, you hate wickedness. Do you remember the text of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16? The seven things, six things the Lord hates, seven, yea, are an abomination to Him. We are told in verse 16 and following that the Lord hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans. He hates feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, in this, you'll notice that there are references to body parts, that he hates a proud look, that tongue, hands, heart, feet. But it is also that he hates one, having reference to an individual who sows discord among brethren. And so it can be said rightly that there is a sense in which God hates the sinner. Now, understand, you have to recognize what is intended by this, because we are very clearly told in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I want you to understand that God loathes, detests, has no pleasure in the individual who is engaging in rebellious action toward him. In Psalm chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, the psalmist acknowledged this. He said, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." And so we are talking about God's displeasure, about how he opposes, how he loathes, how he detests individuals who turn away from his will to do their own, who are rebellious to him. This is the same God that we are told that sent his only begotten Son in order to bring individuals to standing with him. So he has a love for mankind, and we acknowledge that. Having said that, we recognize that God detests those who actually are actively and rebelliously engaging in evil. And so there is a time to hate, and a sense in which hate is not only acceptable, but it is something that is certainly required by God. What he despises, we should despise as well. But when we say that, the second point that we want to make is that we must never hate others in return or in response to the hate that they show to us. So this has reference to our interaction toward another. While I detest an individual who is sinning against God, who is acting rebellious, while I stand opposed and I am grieved by individuals, the rich who will in some way subjugate the poor, the powerful who will take advantage of the weak, individuals who have a desire to rebel against God, to engage in unrighteousness, the fact is that my response to individuals like this should not be a hateful response. In fact, the Bible is very clear about that. For example, in Matthew 7, you remember what we refer to as the golden rule, that expression of love that we show to our fellow man. Whatever you want men to do to you, however you want men to treat you, as it were, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This has always been what God required. That we respond to evil, respond to hatefulness, respond to ungodliness by righteousness on our part. Christ is a wonderful example of this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 23. You'll remember the Apostle Peter talks about Christ as our example. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, in what way? What is he talking about that we are to find Christ as our example? We could make, of course, any number of applications to that, because every aspect of the Lord's life was righteous, but it was within this context of us suffering at the hands of others. How do we conduct ourselves when others mistreat us? We're to conduct ourselves exactly the way Christ conducted himself. That is the example that we're called to in 1 Peter chapter 2. When he reacted to those who were ungodly and those who mistreated him, we are told in verse 22, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, that's the kind of hate that is condemned by God. That is the kind of hate that is characteristic of the world. And so when you see passages such as Galatians chapter 5, which gives us in verses 19 through 21 a list of the lust of the flesh, and you see in that list things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, It states there in verse 21 of the text, I told you just before, and I'll tell you again, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So individuals who practice hate, their response to others is that hateful response. It is something that they harbor in their heart, that disgust and loathing for others. That is their person. And it's exhibited in the way they conduct themselves and the way they act toward others. That individual is someone who is sinning in the sight of God. One who has sinful hate toward another person is someone who is violating that imperative of love that is the standard of our lives as Christians. This is especially important and applicable when it comes to our behavior toward one another as Christians. There are two passages in 1 John. I want to look at verses 9 through 11 of the second chapter, and then we'll get into the third chapter in verses 13 through 15, where this is very clearly established. Notice what the writer John has to say in verses 9 through 11. When he says, if you say that you're in the light, so this is a claim that one is righteous in the sight of God. But if you say you're in the light and you hate your brother, you're in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so there is that call for us to love rather than hate. And we understand that, the imperative of love, that is something that should be present in every aspect of our lives, certainly, but especially with regard to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 13, John says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. Brethren, he who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So there again is that imperative of love, as it has special application to those who are in Christ. But again, understand in the broad term that we will come across individuals who are rebellious against God. And as a result of their rebellion against God, they will treat us spitefully. They will use us and they will persecute us. How is it that we are to respond to them in return? Are we to be hateful toward them? No, we are not. We need to recognize indeed that God is in control, and we must seek to love others. And that gets us to our third and final point in the lesson. And that is that we are to actively do good to those who are hateful toward us. Christians do good to those who hate them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, you'll remember the call of our Lord to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, and to pray for those who spitefully use you. That's the response of the child of God. So we can despise and loathe the things that they are engaged in. We can detest that rebelliousness against God. And in that sense, we can hate with perfect hatred those who are in opposition to God. But we must do good because God does good, even with regard to those who are actively rebelling against Him. You look at that world's response to the people of God in verse 22 of that same text. It says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, they revile you, they cast out your name as evil. That's the way the world acts. And that's not the way we as Christians can righteously act. We do good. And we do good because God does. I want you to note the text in Matthew 5 because it's something that is helpful. It directly applies to the point that we're seeking to make in our lesson this morning about our personal responsibility, but it also refers to how God acts. In verse 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Do this so that you may be sons of your Father. And again, what that indicates is that you might be like your Father because He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, so here we have an application beyond those merely of our own brotherhood, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect. That is, the expression of that love must be complete. It must be to all, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, who sends his rain on the just and the unjust, who causes his sun to rise upon the good and upon the evil. And so we must love the evildoer even when his evil is against us, as indicated in that text. He has not given us the right to act hatefully. And so when we see the word hate used, and it's used in a positive sense, understand what is under consideration. It's not the hatefulness of the world, but rather, again, it is something that we acknowledge what is being done. It is grievous to us. It's not something we want to take part of, and we want to actively oppose those who are involved in those actions, that ungodliness. When I say actively oppose, I have reference to oppose on behalf of others. When that response is to us, we do not respond in kind, but rather we respond with that which is righteous and that which is good, as God commands. God has not given us the right to take personal vengeance, to exercise hate upon another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, then feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It just comes to my mind, that particular little group. I forget now the name of it. They've got a name as being hateful, and it's rightly given. Baptist church somewhere where they talk about when they're in opposition to political situations, whether it be homosexual marriage or other things, and they're holding up placards that are extremely virulent and violent and hate, and that's a hate group. Well, those are individuals who are acting like the world. They've taken this concept that we are to hate sin and that we're to oppose those who are engaging in rebellion against God, that we're not to stand in their paths, that we're not to sit in their seat, we're not to listen to their counsel. We are to be opposed to that. And they have taken it to be that we are to actively be hateful towards them in ways that we have described in Scripture as being completely and totally inappropriate. That's not what we're talking about. But understand this. Loving is not equivalent to toleration of sin. And that's where the world gets it wrong. And so we must, when we hate, hate with perfect hatred. That is, that which is in accord with God's will, where we hate every evil thing, we stand opposed to those who are ungodly, and in that sense, they grieve us. We loathe their actions, but we desire their salvation. And so we proclaim the gospel message to them in the hope that they will indeed be saved. That, I think, is at least somewhat an explanation of what is intended by that text and a proper understanding of what we are to do in our own lives. Hatred's a strong emotion. It causes strong reactions and strong actions, deeds that individuals do. We need to keep in mind the imperative of love as we contemplate our opposition to that which is evil. The imperative of love is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. It's interesting, in that same context of love and being without hypocrisy, he does say that you are to abhor. Abhor is a synonym for hate evil. Cling to what is good. Men who have a proper love for God and a proper hatred or abhorrence of evil, they overcome evil with good. They overcome unrighteousness with righteousness. They respond to persecution with the expression of love and care for their fellow man. They rise above the world. Otherwise, we're just like the world. If we love only those who love us, how are we better than the tax collectors, the sinners? They do the very same thing. Our expression of love is to be more prevalent, is to be of a higher standard. It has to be even in the face of a virulent opposition, we are to express ourselves in a loving way. May we who love God overcome evil with good. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and you have been in rebellion against God, He hates every false way. He opposes that which is evil. He desires that you come to repentance. He wants to be your Father. He wants to give you an inheritance eternal in the heavens. But you have to turn away from sin and turn to Him. We offer ourselves to you if we can assist you in that turning. We call upon you to repent of your sins, to confess in this Lord, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and to rise and walk as a new child of His. With He, your Heavenly Father, loving you and granting you an inheritance eternal in the heavens. If you desire that, you have an opportunity to respond to the invitation call this morning. If we can assist you in any way to answer that call, we call upon you to come now while together we stand, while we sing.